Disciples could not have fully understand what they were getting into when they responded to Jesus' call. Whatever expectations or doubts, whatever curiosity, whatever excitement or uncertainty they felt, nothing could have prepared them for what lay ahead. Everything about Jesus, his teaching, his compassion, wisdom, his life, death, and resurrection, his power, authority, and calling would shape every aspect of the rest of their lives. In only a few years, these simple men were standing before some of the most powerful rulers on earth and being accused of turning the world upside down. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. What began as a simple obedience to the call of Jesus ended up changing their lives and ultimately changing the world. This is all about changing the world. It begins with changing lives. Maybe it needs to begin with changing your life so your life might be a catalyst of the Lord to change the lives of others and eventually be changing the world. Welcome to our new Bible study this morning. I've been anticipating, looking forward to doing this, although I've been a little bit in fear and trepidation this week trying to get everything to line up together. And new Bible study on the mission of the church in the first century. Here we're going to watch the disciples become the church in the book of Acts as we're doing this new series, Ready, Set, Go. Here you'll watch disciples on the go and the gospel of Christ on the go. In fact, the word gospel, first two letters are, and that says go. So the whole idea of the gospel is it's got to be on the go. All right, here we're going to gain some insights into our roles as the church of the 21st century and what it means to have the gospel on the go and the part that we have in that. The gospel has been made ready. When we come to the book of Acts, the gospel is set in place. Not allowed to do anything yet. It's kind of set. They're supposed to wait. Wait for the right time. Then the Lord will say, go. And they go. I'm going to pick on Micah for a few moments. I asked him before the service if I could do this. He said I could. So, Micah, come on up here. Would you join me? I want to use Micah because Micah knows a little bit about track and field. Is that right, Micah? What's that? I'll give you this so you can... Yeah, see who the athletic one is, right? And this series is called Ready, Set, Go. Now what we have, we're going to look at this morning, this is going to be kind of like it's kind of hard this morning. It's going to be a lot of introductions, a lot of things we have to put in place so we can start to even move into the book of Acts. I'm going to do a terrible job at doing it. So I'm going to do the best I can in the shortest amount of time because there's just so much to cover. But from Genesis all the way to the book of Acts, the gospel was being made ready. We're going to see that this morning. And then it gets set, then it goes. Now, question to you, Micah. When you run your meets, and you do them a lot, before you ever get to the track field, okay, what happens for you to get ready before you ever get there? I mean, there's a lot of things, but kind of fill us in on... Everything that happens to the time that you get on the track field, what goes on to get ready?
You have to warm up.
Warm up.
You have to drink a lot of water.
Okay.
You have to, if you're sprinting, you have to get your blocks ready.
Okay. Somebody's got to make sure the field is ready.
Got to make sure the field's ready.
You got to make sure you get your clothes on. You don't want to run. You don't want to run. You know.
Yeah. Get your
in the buff.
Get your sweats on if it's cold out, and eat a lot of carbohydrates before.
And then you get your ride, or unless you're driving to the track field.
Yep.
And you kind of survey the scene. You look at it, and then eventually they're going to say, "What do they say these days?" To get you out in your place.
Oh, runners.
Runners set. Runners on your mark. Runners take the field. Something like that. Okay. Good. Thank you. And a lot that goes on. That's good. A lot that goes on before it ever actually happens. The crowds come. They want to watch the event. They're there. They're in the stands. They want to watch what's going on. They want to see what Micah's going to do. Mom and Dad are there a lot. And I hear Linda say, you know, in the rain and the snow and all that stuff, that moms are there and they're cheering their sons on as they're running track, or their daughters if they're involved in track and field. But all the preparation that goes on before that, the exercising and the warm-ups and the eating right, and the you'll see them sometimes running all over Horseheads from the high school, running all throughout the community, just kind of getting themselves in shape. All those things are going on so that when they take the field, they are ready to go. What we have in our Bibles is the same thing. We've got from Genesis all the way through the Gospels to the end of the Gospels and to the book of Acts, we have God getting everything ready in place. It takes thousands of years to get everything ready. And God's not concerned about how much time it takes. We get concerned about that, but God's not worried about that. God doesn't have to worry about time. He doesn't exist in time. He only works in time to work with us. But this morning's message is about the preparation of the Gospel. It's about the Gospel getting ready. And we're going to be in your Bibles, the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 through 3 primarily. If you're using a church Bible, it's found on page 909. And that's the main place it will be. We're also going to jump to the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke as well. Because actually we'll turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke as well as, in fact, instead of the last, we'll turn to the first. We want to make some comparisons along the way. On the beach. Yeah. I run on the beach too. Yeah. You're always getting ready. You're always preparing. So that when the moment arrives, you're prepared and ready to go. If he waits to prepare the morning of his track meet, he's in trouble. Right, Micah? If you wait and start to get ready just before it's going to start, it's not going to happen right. This morning, there was a lot of preparation this week before we came together and worshiped. If we decided at 8 o'clock to start putting this together this morning, we'd have been in a heap big trouble today. We wouldn't have been ready for you. But we want to make sure that we are prepared, we're ready. And that's what this is. Through thousands of years, God is getting things ready. 3 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. Place is packed. A lot of people here that come on that one time or a couple times a year. Hopefully they heard something, they saw something that maybe will impress them and stick in their minds. If you get a chance to follow up and talk with them some more about that, hopefully they may come back, or hopefully they may start asking you some questions because maybe they saw something different that they hadn't seen before. But 21 days have passed. And how have life changed? How has your life changed? How has your friends' life changed, the ones that you brought along with you? How has the world changed since then? And some people are saying, well, so what? You know, we had Easter. We had jelly beans and chocolate bunnies and all that type of stuff. And now the only thing I have to do now is work off all that chocolate that I eat. So what? You know, what has really happened? What has really changed? And that's the problem. We don't really understand what has really changed since that point. And it was a dramatic change. And back in the century when Jesus rose from the dead and the disciples saw him after that glorious event, and the things he said to them and what they did thereafter was huge. It was a noticeable difference. We're supposed to be living in light of that noticeable difference as we go forth. I want to take you back to a story. We're not going to turn there, but it's in the end of the Gospel of Luke. And the story is about those two men that were on the road to Emmaus, and they were just walking along. They're leaving Jerusalem. This is on the day that Jesus rose again. The day you shouldn't be leaving Jerusalem is on this day. And they're heading out of Jerusalem. They're on a road up to a town or a city called Emmaus. It's on the day of the resurrection. The Bible says that very day, two of them are going to a village called Emmaus, and it's about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. What they were doing, why they were doing, I don't know. What was with these guys? This is the big event. This is the big news story. We've been kind of glued to things on the TV this week about events that were happening. And this was the big event. And it wasn't a secret. Everybody knew about it. And for some reason, these guys, and these were followers of Christ, they're not one of the 12, but they'd been following with the crowds, and they'd been observing what Jesus was teaching, what Jesus was doing, and they're heading out of town. And as they're heading out of town, they're talking with each other. And the scripture says that as they're talking, they were talking with each other about the things that had just happened. So it was on their mind. They were not ignorant. They knew all of what was going on, and they're sharing that, and they're talking about that, but they're not changed in their lives. They got questions, they don't have answers, they're not hanging around to find out, they're on their way out of town. In that conversation, Jesus kind of comes up behind them. I don't know how it happened, but somehow, all of a sudden, without them knowing it, he's right there behind them, and he's kind of eavesdropping on the conversation, and they're kind of walking along and talking, all of a sudden, whoop, And somebody's behind them. It's Jesus. And he's listening. He said, what are you guys talking about? He said, well, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what has been going on here the last few days? And he said, humor me. Tell me what's going on. And so they said about Jesus of Nazareth. And they said in the dialogue of the scripture said, and we had hoped. Oh, man. We had hoped. We had a hope in him, but we don't have it anymore. We had hoped that he was going to be the one who would redeem Israel. That he would buy us, that he would buy us back. We had hope that he was the Savior. We had hope that he was going to be the one that come into our lives and release us from bondage and tyranny, from Rome and from sin, and bring us into wonderful salvation. We had hope that he was going to be the one that was going to usher in the glorious kingdom of God. We had hoped. Sense the utter despair. They are lost. They don't understand. Any hope that they have has now been entirely dashed. And then they said, oh, and by the way, this is the third day from when those things happened. And strangely enough, the women were at the tomb and they saw that Jesus wasn't there, and they heard and saw that he had risen from the dead, and they ran, they told the other followers of Christ what had happened. So I'm still thinking to myself, yeah, so why aren't you there? Why aren't you back there? And they're still moving 7 miles the other direction out of Jerusalem. It wasn't until Jesus got involved in that conversation with them, and he started taking through all of the Old Testament scriptures. He says, don't you guys understand what your scriptures say? That the Messiah was going to have to come into the world, and the Messiah was going to have to be, was going to have to come and bleed and die and suffer a humiliating death. He was going to have to suffer the Father's judgment for sin upon the world, and would die and would rise again from the dead. Don't you remember that he told you that? And don't you remember that the prophets told you that? And don't you remember that the Old Testament law taught you those things through a variety of different ways? And then it just says, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he vanished out of their sight. They were presented with the truth. And all of a sudden now it's beginning to click. Now they're beginning to understand. They begin to see this is a life-changing moment. And then they did an immediate turnaround. They went right back to where they had been leaving. Because that was the place they had to be. And they said in the way, didn't our hearts burn in us? Weren't we excited about the truth he was presenting? He was passionate. All of a sudden, we're starting to get passionate about this. This is an exciting thing. This must be just the beginning of something really huge. Maybe there is hope after all in all this. And they move on back with great anticipation, great excitement. It says they find the 11. There's only 11 now, not the 12. They find the 11 who are gathered together because they're all huddled up together and they're talking about what's been going on. And they immediately find what would become the beginnings of the church. They're looking for the group. They're looking for the gathering. They're looking for the called out ones. They're looking for the followers of Christ. And they immediately identify themselves with those people. Said, hey, the Lord has showed himself to us as well. And they put themselves in the right place at the right time for the right reason. What happened at that gathering, during and after that gathering, is the ongoing story of the gospel. It's what continues to go on. The story did not end in the four gospels. The story continues to go on to the book of Acts. In the Gospel of John chapter 14, Jesus takes us, and it's been there so long I can't get it to move. So you might need to advance it for me to the next slide. Thank you. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says to his disciples, this is on the night he was crucified, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to my Father. Greater works than these shall he do because I am going to my Father. There's notes in your bulletin if you want to follow along and make some notes, and that may be helpful to you when you take these discussions to your life groups later on this week. Whoever believes in me also will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to my Father. The works that I do. What were the works that Jesus came to do? What was the whole purpose of Christ coming to earth? Was it to save? Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to do the Father's will. I've come to save souls. I've come to redeem, to bring salvation. Of the works that Jesus does we will do also. We can't save people, but we have the gospel message of Jesus Christ who does all the savings that we're supposed to keep on bringing to the world that will help people understand what it means to be saved. He says, and greater works than these will he do. Greater works? What do you mean greater works? How are we going to do greater works than what Jesus did? He is the ultimate person. He did the ultimate works. There's nothing greater we can do. But the word greater doesn't mean greater in quality. It means greater in quantity. We'll do more. Even though Jesus did a lot of things, there's a lot of things he didn't do. And these 11 disciples, joined by many, many more, will multiply and multiply and multiply. And what they will do will be greater in quantity. They will multiply the works of Jesus Christ. And they'll go forth globally. The gospel will go and they will go. The church must go. We must go. And it will continue to grow. The greater works. When would the greater works happen that we're going to do? When would they happen? And that was going to be after Jesus ascended back to heaven and gave them the promise of the Father. And then they would begin the process of the greater works. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. It's a church going forth, doing those greater works, multiplying those things forth more and more of what God has given to us to do through Christ. Some facts about Acts. Human author is Luke. Luke was a medical doctor. Luke was a medical missionary, traveled with the Apostle Paul. Was involved in writing down the information that's recorded in this book that we call Acts. Part of the book you go through, it seems like he's not involved and he's just kind of letting you know what was going on. Then it suddenly changes and he goes to from talking about them and they to we. It includes himself in the process as he has joined up on what is going on. So he's a medical missionary companion involved with the Apostle Paul during the birth, the growth, and expansion of the first century church. The book's full name is actually the Acts, and notice the word Acts means the actions or activities of the apostles. Yet the only apostles really prominently featured in this particular writing, this document, are the apostles James and John and Peter, and then later on would come Paul, who wasn't originally part of the group. And so others have suggested maybe there's a better name for this. This name is not necessarily an inspired name, and there's ideas come up with the Acts of God. That this book portrays God moving on the earth, the acts of God and what God is doing through people and eventually what God is doing through the church. And some have narrowed that down in the three persons of the God and said, well, this is really the acts of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, you see God the Father working in this way. And in the gospel narratives in the New Testament starts to see God the Father and God the Son working together. And now we see God the Father and God the Son sending the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now we see the Holy Spirit involved in that. So it's really the activities. It's the actions of the Holy Spirit of God working in the go of the gospel. Others have said, yeah, but take that all together. It's really about us. It's for God's glory. It's about God using us, the church, that the Holy Spirit would indwell and we become part of the body of Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit that had not yet happened until this point in time. And we would be that church, and by God's power and ability through the Holy Spirit, we would go forth like those early disciples and as a continuation of those early disciples, and we would go forth with the goal of the gospel. Whenever you say the word Acts, it's kind of a strange name. It sounds like, you know, A-X-E or A-X, but, you know, Acts. Think of action. You've got the word in there, just drop out the I-O-N and slide the S across. You've got it. That's Acts. That's what the book is all about. It's about activity. It's about actions. It's about movement. It's not about sitting and pondering. Oh, it starts off sitting and pondering. In fact, it starts off with a prayer meeting. A great prayer meeting. We'll look at that next week. They have to sit. They're not supposed to do anything. They're supposed to sit and wait. All right? You love waiting, don't you? Some of you are saying, I can't wait for lunch right now. Pastor, hurry up, get going, I want to eat. We're not very good at waiting. They weren't very good at waiting. But for a short period of time, the Lord says, I just want you to wait. And while they're waiting, we'll see next week what was involved in that time of waiting. The good things and the bad things that went on during that time. Keyword is actions, acts. It's a book of transformation. It's a book of change, life change, world changes happened in this book. We sometimes say it's a book of transition because in the transformation there are a series of transitions, other types of changes that also take place. We're not going to focus in as much on the individual transition. We just want to notice again the movement, the going forth of the gospel of Christ. The book of Acts is the sequel to the life of Christ in the gospel narratives And especially, we're going to notice as it is a sequel to Luke's writing in the Gospel of Luke. So looking at our page in Acts chapter 1, or page 909 in your Bibles, your church Bibles, if that's what you're using. Acts chapter 1 says, In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given the command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And verse 4 goes into what they had to do, the waiting part that they had to be involved in for a little bit of time. That first verse is kind of key. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Former treaties. What does he mean by a former treaties? What is he talking about? Treaties means a narrative, a discourse, a speech, some instructions, a doctrine, a word. In fact, the word is actually logos, L-O-G-O-S. Jesus is referred to as the word, the logos. And that's actually what this is about here. The former dialogue, the former word, the former teachings and doctrines I've already given to you, Theophilus. Former. Why are they former? This is the next one. It's one that's before. And he's speaking about the Gospel of Luke. And if you go to his first writing, his former writing, and go to chapter 1, and if you're using a church Bible, again, it's on page 855. As Luke begins his first dialogue, notice the opening words of the Gospel of Luke and compare them to the opening words of the book of Acts. And he says that the opening of the Gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Luke, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Theophilus, the name Theophilus means a loved of God or a friend of God who's probably a committed follower of Christ, or maybe at least, if not a committed follower, maybe a very serious seeker of Christ. And the book of Acts, Dr. Luke is addressing to this man Theophilus as the second part of the sequel that he wrote earlier about the life of Christ. It's believed that these two books, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, were one book, that they went together. When they were passed on to the churches, it was one book in two parts. This is part one of the story. This is the next part of the story. That's the way I want to present it to you. The Gospel was the first part of the story. We are the next part of the story. The Gospel was prepared. It was made ready. Everything was set in place by Acts chapter 1. And they're waiting. They're in the starting blocks. They're waiting for the promise of the Father. And then after that, it's simply go. And we're going with the Gospel of Christ. The former treaty was a compiled narrative. It was an orderly account. The former document, Luke, and the latter document, the later one, the book of Acts, together being driven by the Holy Spirit of God, but also the human need to write down the facts while they're still fresh in his mind and the reader's minds. The two documents together, again being driven by the Holy Spirit of God, and Luke writing those things down, not just for purposes of gaining information, that's important, but to get this information out and to pass it on for people, because the churches need to know and the world needed to know about what the Gospel is. That's why it's there. You've got to be moved with this story. If we just sit and learn and do nothing with it, then we haven't even done with the story what the story is supposed to have done with it. And it was never going to go anywhere if we just say, that's neat, and claim what we can for ourselves, and then do nothing with it. It is to be shared. It's to be given. That's what the book of Acts is all about, and documents that. And those two books together get things ready. The former treatise contains not only the Gospel of Luke, where Luke says, he goes back there and says, this is all about what Jesus began to do and he began to teach. But it also is going to go back farther into some other documents as well. But let's begin with the Gospel of Luke. He says, I'm going to take you back to my first writing. And in this writing are all the things that Jesus did, or at least not all of them, a lot of the things that Jesus did, and a lot of things that he taught. And as you think about the teachings, you've got the teachings about Jesus becoming the Messiah, that Jesus himself would teach that he was the promised Messiah, that he was the one that was to come. And he used the scriptures to identify that. Jesus also began right off the bat with the teachings about the kingdom of God. Repent for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist did the same thing. And so right off the bat, the teachings are about a heavenly kingdom, that it's not all about this earthly kingdom, that things in this earth are going to fall apart and crumble and fade away and destroy, but there's a kingdom that's come that's eternal value, and you need to be a part of that kingdom. And right now, these two kingdoms are going to combine. While you're on earth, you're going to have an opportunity to step into God's heavenly kingdom through faith in Christ. The teachings of Jesus were about teachings of salvation, teachings about redemption, that he came to be the Savior of the world. What did he do? Well, in his doings, all of his actions were a fulfillment of the plan of redemption. Everything he did was moving towards the plan of redemption. And we learn about that plan from the Old Testament. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Seeking and saving. That's what he came to do. That's what he did. We're supposed to be following in his steps. Seeking and saving the lost. I hear a lot of complaints about seeker-driven churches. I'll not make some comments about that, but I will make a comment about the fact that we better be seeker-driven in the sense that the Son of God came to seek and to save the lost. We are the body of Christ left here on earth, and what is our job to do if we're still doing the works of Jesus? To seek and to save the lost, to bring them to a place of salvation. So you need to be a seeker of those who are without Christ because you need to come into their life. You need to make a connection with them. You need to start building relationships with them. You need to spend time with them. You need to be in their lives in order that you can have an impact for them for the glory of God through Christ. His final acts, he says he came to give his life a ransom for many. And he said he came to be not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a payment for our sins. He speaks about, it speaks about his final actions on the cross of Calvary. He says, it is finished. The work is done. Everything is ready. The stage is set. The gospel can go forth and people can be saved. And on that day of resurrection from the tomb, he walked down that road to Emmaus, walked up behind those guys I told you about earlier, and he began to give them the story from Moses and from the prophets about how all of those things had to happen in order the gospel would reach its prepared state that it may go forth from our lips. There's also the preparation of all of the other earlier documents. The Old Testament scriptures, there's the writings of Moses. First five books give us the writings that Moses was instrument of God and using to record the events that had taken place even prior to him as he was given information. And it's the story of sin. It's the story of God's plan of salvation. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis and brings in the sin and the curse and death that was brought in with that. It brings the plan of salvation, the very, very early place where God slays an animal, sheds the blood, and covers Adam and Eve with coats of skins because their covering wasn't sufficient. Remember, they put fig leaves together and they covered their nakedness. And God said, that's not sufficient. I've got to be the one to cover you. And it requires the shedding of blood. And God right then started setting the stage for what salvation would have to mean. It would have to be an innocent animal. It would have to be a lamb that would have its life taken, its blood shed, and we'd be clothed in the coats of skins. The picture of being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We have no righteousness of our own. If you're expecting to get into heaven based upon your works of righteousness, you haven't taken a close look at your clothing. It doesn't work. And you'll never get in based upon that clothing. But when you come to heaven, and there's always that question, God standing at the gate. I don't think this is going to happen, but there's always the question. God stands at the gate and says, why should I let you into heaven? If that were to happen, you'd say, look at my clothes. I'm wearing the righteousness of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And come on in. You got the right clothing on. This place is for you. And it begins, that whole premise begins way back in the very, very beginning. Then there's the gospel according to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And that's really interesting because when you have the gospel that's given back there in Genesis chapter 12, this is what it says. God says to Abraham, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God saying to Abraham, Abraham, because of you and what I'm going to do with you, all of the families, all of the different nation groups, the ethnic groups of the world, all of them will find a source of blessing because what I'm going to do with you. Now, you take that and you compare that with the gospel, with the book of Galatians, and look what it says. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached, what did he preach? The gospel. When? Beforehand. To who? Abraham. So I thought the gospels began in the New Testament. No. Began back in Genesis. God gave the gospel to Abraham because God said to Abraham, Abraham, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And then God said, thousands of years in process of making ready the good news of Jesus Christ, in order the church would get a hold of that news and share it with everybody that needs to know. God spent thousands of years getting it ready. Then his son came. The good news happened. He gave his life and he rose again from the dead. You go on, you have the story of the Exodus in bondage in Egypt, in a land that they're not supposed to be in. God wants to bring them out with a mighty hand. All the plagues come, they don't work. Then God does the death thing. The death angel comes and tells the children of Israel to do what? Get a lamb. Bring the lamb into your house. You moms and dads know what that means. As soon as you find a stray kitten or a puppy or turtle or mouse, all of a sudden you bring it home, it becomes what? It becomes a pet. Next thing, you're going out to the store looking for a cage, you're looking for the food, what do they eat, and you're doing all these things. And so God says, I want you to take the lamb from your fold, specific type of lamb, bring it into your house. Get close to it. Get to know it. How many of you moms and dads think that your kids would have probably given it a name? Snowy, Fleecy, something. And it becomes part of the house for a period of time. And then there's a day that God says, okay, now it's time to kill the lamb. I wonder why God wanted to bring the lamb into the house. I wonder why God wanted to spend some time to get close to the lamb. This must have portrayed an excellent illustration for the parents, teacher, kids later. About what God has done for us. The relationship we have with God, the relationship we have with the Son, and what he did for us. The disciples experienced that. Jesus becomes the Passover lamb. Jews still celebrate Passover. They don't always understand why they do. They just connect it back to slavery and getting out of the bondage of Egypt. But God meant it for much, much more than that, to see the redemption that is ours, the release from sin. Then there's the instructions given at the tabernacle. That's another huge thing all by itself. As God says, I want to dwell with you. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. I'm going to be in a place. I'm going to set the perimeters, the boundaries where I could be with you, but yet it's going to be on my terms. And it's the fence that goes around it so not anybody can come in. It's a white fence representing righteousness and holiness and purity. And there's only one gate that goes in. The gate's not white. It's full of color, blue and scarlet. And there's one way in, representing the one way to God is through Christ. Immediately they met again with the altar where the animals were killed and the blood was shed and they were burned with fire. And then the priest would move on into the presence of God. All of those things. Part of the preparation of God making ready in every single type of visible and instructional way for people to understand the gospel is on its way. It is coming. And then there's the writings of the prophets. We could spend days and days going through the prophets again, seeing all the things that God would be doing. The story of the kingdom, then the loss of the kingdom and being taken away into exile. And then while they're in exile, a promise that God is going to someday restore their kingdom back, where he's going to send someone from David's family that's going to come and sit upon the throne of David once again in Jerusalem. And we're waiting still for the coming Messiah. When Jesus came, said, kingdom's here, I'm here. Son of David, I'm here. Son of Abraham, I'm here. But it's not my time to take the throne yet. The gospel has to be complete. The gospel will be complete with Jesus Christ giving his life for you and I that we might be saved. Then there's the promise of the new covenant in the prophets. Jeremiah says, God speaking through Jeremiah, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Your Bible has an old and a new covenant, or an old and a new testament. The old was the preparation for the new. The old contained all of the animals that were sacrificed and slain and all of the laws and the Levitical priesthood and all of that stuff. It was all preparation to bring us to the place we are today. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Before it was on tables of stone. Now it's going to be something personal in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And I will forgive their sin. I will remember their sin no more. That will happen to the nation of Israel. That is happening to us as we respond, Jews and Gentiles, to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Ready, set, go. God has done everything to make the gospel ready. Then Jesus died and said, it is finished. It is all ready. Everything has been done. Next week he's going to tell the church in gathering, get set. Wait. Something is going to happen. I want you in place and I want you to wait. And week three is we start with the go process. What they did, how they went, how they were going, what they said, how God worked through them, and how God will do the same through us. What are we going to learn from the book of Acts? By God's grace. A number of different things, but we should be looking to find these truths as we work through. Number one, five of them, I'm going to close with this. We should see it as a universal purpose. There is a mission for Christ's disciples, and we are Christ's disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there is a mission that's given, something that God wants us to do. It's a universal purpose. It doesn't matter if the church is in Asia, Europe, Africa, United States, or anywhere else you want it to be. There is a universal purpose. It's not just for Braceport Baptist Church. It's for us as well. And it's for even the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, and it's for the Wesleyan Church, and it's for some of the other churches as well that claim the name of Jesus Christ. It is the same mission. It's a universal mission. It's a universal purpose. We're going to see that in the book of Acts. We're going to see also, secondly, there's a strategy that's been given to accomplish the mission. Jesus gives us the strategy. This is what you're going to do. Here's how you're going to do it. This is where it's going to begin. This is how it's going to spread out. There's a strategy that is given. Some people get on people's case when they think about strategy for church evangelism, strategy for church growth. They just say, you don't do any strategy. You just kind of be the church and it's going to happen. Well, when a church is being the church is strategizing about ways to reach the lost. That's what happens. We're thinking about, well, I'll just be the church. I'll sit down. I'll enjoy a good message. I'll go home and spend the rest of the week and I'll pray occasionally. I'll come back. And that's not what it's all about. That's not what the first church did. And that's not what we are about. That's not what we should be doing. There's a strategy that's involved. The strategy goes on all week long. There's a power provided. We're going to see that as well. We'll see that next week or beginning of next week. That they are waiting for the provision that God was going to give to them through the Holy Spirit. There'll be a power provided by God to accomplish the mission. God doesn't leave them without the ability to do the mission he's given them to do. So we have to recognize, you know, our purpose, our mission, and the strategy, how we're going to accomplish this mission, and the provisions that God has given to us to make it happen. We can't stand back and say, I can't do that. God's saying, yes, you can do that. I made all the provisions available for you. Then there's a vehicle that God puts in place, a vehicle built by Jesus Christ that connects the disciples in mission, and that vehicle is the church. So we don't work individually all by ourselves. We work together with each other. We pray together. We're going out, we're investing in the lives of people, but we're not doing it all by ourselves because we're having other people that are praying for us as we're investing in the life of somebody else, and we are praying about it, and we're investing our lives individually and corporately in the lives of other people. That's what the church is all about. We encourage each other in that process. And lastly, we're going to notice that the job is not done. It's an unfinished mission. The book of Acts doesn't have an end. Our last message is called Acts 29. And when you look there is no Acts 29, because we are Acts 29. We are the continuation of what that church was supposed to do. My desire is for us to understand more clearly why we're saved, why we're here, why God has taken this group of people in this spot, let us gather on this corner for worship and praise, to encourage each other, to find spots where we can be taught, trained, receive instruction. We can be given the truth, opportunities to pray with other people with the same directions and thoughts in life, to encourage each other to be on mission, to check up on each other. How are you doing? How did that thing go with so-and-so this past week? You asked us to pray about this. How'd that go? Did you get a chance to talk to so-and-so about the Lord yet? That's what it's all about. We're checking up on each other, not to get in each other's way and each other's case, but to be encouraging each other. We need that with each other. That's a church. It brings that type of encouragement because we are on a mission. My son is gone this weekend. He's in the he's on a mission with the Army. A few days ago, he's packing up all his belongings and leaving for just one weekend, but then he's going to be gone for 3 weeks somewhere else. He had to pack up stuff. He was doing all kinds of stuff. I didn't have to ask him why he was doing it. I knew why he was doing it. Army said, it's time to go. Get your bags packed. Send them out to Michigan or Wisconsin. Do that. I want you to report to such and such a place on Thursday night. I want you to report to such a place on Saturday morning. And it's like, yes, sir, I'm going to go. I'm on mission. I'm doing it. We are on the same mission. We're not involved simply out of obligation. Yes, sir, I'm going to do it. That would be good enough. But we're doing it because of all that we've sang about earlier, that we love him, we adore him, we're so thankful for what he's done for us. And what he has done for us, he's done for others too, and wants you and I to share it with them. The gospel on mission. The gospel on the go. The church, the gospel church, going. Everything has been made ready. Next week, we see the church set in place, just waiting for the promise of the Father. And he's going to say, get going. And we haven't finished in the going yet. Thank you, Father, for your word. The instruction that we want to gain from this, looking at the book of Acts, the actions of the apostles, your actions through your Holy Spirit, working lives of disciples, the followers of Christ, which became your church, the called out ones by you for the purpose of being on mission for you. We want to understand mission. We want to focus on mission. We want to be people that are mission-oriented. We want to enjoy life and enjoy all the things you've given to us, enjoy our families, but we can enjoy all of those things much, much better in the context of being on mission with you, bringing our families on mission with you, bringing our friends on mission with you. There's no greater thing than to be excelling in the purposes for which we were created and also which we were recreated in Christ. And so, God, I pray that you will help us. Give us a sense of urgency. Give us a sense of mission. Give us a sense of passion. Give us a sense, Father, of this is our responsibility and we will joyfully and readily and excitedly jump into it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength because we know that your Son is coming back soon and we want to do everything we can to be ready in ourselves and to make other people ready for Christ's return. We thank you for your kingdom. We thank you that we are not left just to the kingdoms of this world. What a mess they are in. But you have brought us, born us again into your glorious kingdom, which shall never, never end. Thank you for it. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.